Last Wednesday, we took a look at what the Scripture says in Revelation about how in wrapping this up about the choosing of God or this doctrine of election, and how those that come with the Lord, it tells us in Revelation 17:14, they that are with the Lord Jesus are called, chosen, and faithful. That'll be when we come back with him to this earth as he comes here to deliver Israel and set up his kingdom. We took a look at terminology about this of sheep, goats, lost, saved, the unsaved. And then that causes us a connected thing is to take a look at this thing that our Lord Jesus in his ministry, all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those gospels that run the same time frame, giving parallel accounts, they all include this parable about the sower and the four types of soil. And the Lord tells us about those four types of soil. We got the hard-packed road, we've got the stony ground, we've got the thorn-infested ground, or the briars and the undergrowth, and then we've got the tillage of the Lord. And so it's the tillage of the Lord where the seed is effectual, where the seed brings a fruit. And that, I think that's key. There are some brethren that say that the third are indicative of people that are saved, but just low fruit producers. But if you remember in the account that we read, I believe in the book of Luke, It says in one of the accounts that they bring no fruit to perfection. So, no fruit. You know, fruit's only good if you can eat it. You know, a tomato formed, and Sister Patty was fixing fried green tomatoes, you know, so they were big enough to fry up. But, you know, if you can't, a fruit not totally and completely formed is not of any value, is it? And so I'm of the opinion, of course, the first type of the road, the wayside, certainly Satan is coming and taking the seed out of their hearts. And then there's no taproot in the second. There's no staying power from the standpoint of dedication to the way of the Lord. You know, the things of life come in and choke and cause. And what happens when weeds grow up and vegetables and stuff like that and briars and such? They choke out the plants, don't they? They choke them out. They just can't grow. They can't produce. And so the Lord tells us this because it's the way that it is, but then it gives understanding about there is just the fact. There are those rejectors. They're easy to see. But there are those that can look like they are, the Word of God's been effectual. They can look that way for a while, seem that way for a while, or with one of the accounts in the Scriptures say, and the Gospels about that says, and anon with joy they receive the Word of God. You know, they're happy for a while. In John chapter 8, there were those that, it said there that they believed. They believed. It says outright in John 8 that they believed. But when the Lord Jesus challenged them, he said, if you follow my word, and if you follow my word, it'll make you free and you'll be my disciples indeed. I'm kind of butchering that there in John 8, but it's, you'll follow the word and you'll prove that you're my disciples indeed. It's all related to what the Lord says. And right away, by the end of the chapter, they're ready to kill him. So they believed, but they believed with a heart knowledge. And so there is this mix that happens. We all have known folks that in Olmsted Baptist Church, at Independence Baptist Church and other churches, they would come, they would give a testimony of salvation, they would be baptized, they'd join the church. And then in time, months, years, decades, just kind of fade away, just go away, and go away without, there's no event in it. It's just, they're just tired of it. It has no meaning to them anymore. In some respects, it seems like that the attitude is they've just graduated on to another thing. That's kind of the world is today. It's like, you've got your Jesus, I've got mine. You've got your way, I've got mine. Heard a fella talk about that recently. He said, he referred to these that say that they worship the Lord in their own way. And we've all met folks that are that way. Maybe we used to be that way. I just worship God in my own way. Well, they make themselves God to themselves because they ignore what the Word of God says, and they make their own way of following what they say God says, and they are self-spiritual, and they are self-God. And because the Lord, as we've seen and we know, and you know this, the Lord says in His Word, what He has spoken, what He's commanded, is He honored. Not some way that you and I contrive. We can't say, God says this, but I say, no, don't go there because you're going down a wrong road. If the Lord says it, that's what we need to go by because that's the best and that's eternal. So now in Matthew chapter 22, there's another example of this, another parable. Remember, a parable is taking earthly things that you and I understand and telling us not about the physical of this life, but using that to tell us about a spiritual aspect. And so there's this in Matthew chapter 22 that speaks of the same kind of thing. Matthew 22, verse number 1, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them, again by parable saying," and remember, this is in that stretch where Jesus has come in, He's made His triumphant entry, He's healed people, taught, cleansed the temple, it looks like even 2 days in a row, according to what Mark says, and He's not suffering anybody to carry anything through the temple, it tells us in Mark on that second day, and he's sitting over there watching and teaching, and on the day before He healed, and He's probably healing on the second day too. And the Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, scribes, all the leadership, they're coming and they're just pelting Him. I mean, they're just pelting Him. And the more vehement they get, the more He's rapid firing things to them. And so that's in this chapter 22 is in this realm of that. In chapter 21, they've asked Him about His authority. He's spoken to them about the two sons, right? The obedient and the disobedient, and the one that said no but went ahead and did afterwards. You know, he was obedient in the end. And then the householder that planted a vineyard and ultimately sent his son. Okay, so now this is a continuation of that. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto..." So it doesn't tell everything about it, but it tells a facet, okay? "It's likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son." So we can see that, right, in our mind's eye. "And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." And if we take this in parallel to other accounts in the Gospels, it's something that I hadn't understood till recently. There's a telling that it's going to be, and then there's the actual time that it happens, okay? And so they were warned to be able to prepare, okay? So it's kind of like got the announcement in the mail that it's going to happen in 2 months, all right? And then when it gets close, when it gets within a week or a day or the day of, it's like saying, okay, come on, it's ready, okay? So that's kind of a principle that's here with this. "And so sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden." So it's time to call them that were bidden. They had been bidden earlier to the wedding, and they would not come. Okay, so they knew it was going to be. They could plan for it. They now when the call is made to come on to it, they say, no. And they would not come. "Again, he sent forth other servants." And so not only does he send those first ones, but he sends another round saying, "Tell them which were bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed." See, it's right here at zero time. "And all things are ready. Come into the marriage." Okay, come. You knew about it. Come on. "But they made light of it." They said, I'm not interested in that. "And went their ways, one to his farm, other to his merchandise. And when those other accounts in the Gospels, we know there's three things that are mentioned there. And the remnant, there are those of contingent of these invited, took his servants and entreated them spitefully and even killed them. Okay, and so what's that speaking about? What's speaking about the prophets? And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And you've heard the emphasis that Brother Stephen has been blessed with and convicted about regarding the destruction of Jerusalem and how indeed that is the end of Judaism. It's a fulfilling of prophecy given by the Lord and certainly by the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his ministry. And here the Lord Jesus is right there, burned up their city. He's talking about things that are going to happen shortly, within a couple decades. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, and they which were bidden were not worthy. They wouldn't respond. They knew in advance, and it's time, and they won't come. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid unto the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Okay, so we're not going to break this down, but I mean, Israel was received the oracle of God first. The Lord Jesus, he cries over Jerusalem as he comes into the city. It's telling about about their rejection of him. Remember that, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. This is your time. And you should have received the things that are at hand, the things that are concerning your peace. How many times would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not? Now your house is left to you desolate, okay? And so so the Jews rejected and the leadership rejected. So what was it unlikely that the Lord Jesus, citizens of the kingdom, harlots were saved, weren't they? And even during the time of the Lord Jesus' ministry, we see a smattering of Gentiles that behave like they're saved. And of all people, the Lord would save the traitorous publicans, right? And all other types of sinners. He saved there on the cross, as he hung on the cross, he saved insurrectionists and thieves and murderers, right? Malefactors. Okay, so bad and good, sinners known, sinners not known, all sinners. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, here's what we want to focus on at this time. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He had nothing to say. Nothing to say. And the king said unto the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And so this is a passage that we've touched on in this study in the past, and we come back around to it again to deal with this aspect of it. Now, this is not saying, let's do this. This parable can be understood by going backwards to the forward part, okay? This man in verse number 13, it's obvious that he's cast into hell, okay? Because there's no other place that's referenced this way with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Also, outer darkness is a reference to hell and the lake of fire. This reference here about many called, but fewer chosen, is certainly speaking about the chosen of the Lord. And then this man We know that he is there and should not be there because the king takes a look at him and he has not on the right garment. He doesn't have the right. Now, he's there. Now, this isn't saying that people are going to sneak into glory or heaven. Okay, so it's a parable. Okay, so it doesn't necessarily hold true to every single aspect, but it does hold true to this. There are those that look like or have said or proclaim that they are the Lord's and saved, but are not. Okay? But are not. This man here, he didn't have on a wedding garment. And what's that indicative of? Well, it's indicative of, it tells us and indicates the righteousness of Christ. No sinner is rescued or saved. No sinner can enter into the glory of God without the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that you and I can have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is through repentance and faith in Him. The Lord visiting us and showing us our sin and showing us our need and showing us Him and opening our eyes and our hearts and our ears to the truth of that. And we receiving Him by repentance before God of our sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing and trusting indeed that some nearly 2,000 years ago, what he did on Calvary, when he came and became a man and did that, that he did that for me, that he did that for you. It's the only way a sinner can be saved. This man had not received that. Yes, he's at the wedding, but notice he's not staying at the wedding. He didn't have the righteousness of Christ. And notice this in verse number 12. He's speechless. There's nothing to say. There is nothing to say for the unrepentant and unbelieving at their judgment. And the judgments have been something that's been on my, has been something on my heart more here recently. And folks that we know, folks that we meet, and those that are here and meet with us often, you know, our desire, if you're here and you're not saved, our desire for you is to do well at your judgment before the Lord. Because without Christ, you will not do well at your judgment before the Lord. But with Jesus, you'll be rescued and you can take the rest of your life and use it for His honor and His glory by His power. So this man had not the wedding garment on. He was there. He was among the attendees. In regards to the parable, he was there enjoying that part of the wedding, but he didn't belong there. And the thing is, nobody, no one slips by the king. Nobody. And I think I mentioned this here recently, that it's really hard for us to fathom. We have to receive it indeed by faith. But for one man, the Lord Jesus, the God-man, to account and reckon with each and every person that has, is, and will live is hard for us to comprehend. But He will do it. He will reckon with each of our souls. And the soul, each soul of each human being that has lived, is living, and will live. He will reckon with each and every one. And so here we see this about those clothed in the righteousness at the wedding and the righteousness of Christ, they're there. They belong there. Many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? But then this one here, without that righteousness of Christ, he doesn't belong there. And so if you're not saved, you need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No person makes it by faking. Only by the salvation that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, now we just want to take a look. I thought it appropriate for us to take a look. The scriptures are full, have several of these references. And so we want to just take a look at those tonight and see here in the scriptures that the Lord is dealing with this. He's always has this in mind that there may be professors that are not possessors. Now listen, I never want to cause anyone to be unsettled in regards to their salvation of their soul. But I tell you what, I do want each and every one of you to be sure. Because there is no more important issue than the salvation of your soul. No more, no thing of any higher value than your eternal soul. And so listen to what those scriptures say here. Well, these, and there's probably more, and I've been on the hunt for them for quite some time. But let's take a look here at these. Verse number 8 of Romans 8. Speaking about the carnal mind, it's hatred against God. That's what that word enmity means. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the reason the new man, the Spirit of God, needs to mortify the old man. Verse 8 of Romans 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Living in the flesh without the Spirit, no pleasing to God. But ye are not in the flesh. He's speaking to this church at Rome, right? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And then you've got that comma and that word if. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. A little note there. Do you have the Spirit of God living within you? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Is it so? Do you operate and behave like it? Do you know that you were saved and redeemed by the Lord and interested in following your Savior? Or is your life a life of in and out and in and out? And granted, there's a time of growth. There's that we're speaking about or preaching about on Sunday afternoons about ignorance. We've got to learn. But then when we learn and we find out about what the Lord expects in His Word and that, is our case just a continual case of rebellion from within? We just live in rebellion to the Lord? Or are we submitting to the Lord? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Okay? So, the old man wars against the new man and the Spirit of God indeed. That is for sure the case. But are you saved? The Spirit of God asked that question even in the midst of writing to the Lord's children. Next, we want to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, let's take it up in verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings. Okay, so the children of God, we were saved from those things. We can lapse back into those things. The old man's capable of that all the time, of maliciousness and getting back, revenge, right? Guile is talking about deceit. Do we live in a life of deceit? We deceive a little here and deceive a little there to go ahead and navigate the waters of life. Hypocrisies, we present one thing, but actually in private or another. Jealousy, envies, jealousy. Not content with where you are with the Lord, but always wanting somebody else, what somebody else has. Now, I'm not talking about stuff, but I'm talking about the way of their life. Envies and evil speakings, not being able to control our tongue, cursing, bitterness, name calling, taking the Lord's name in vain, things that we shouldn't be involved, gossip, things we shouldn't be involved with. It says here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so we need to grow. Verse 3, if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have You tasted that? Have you and I tasted that the Lord is a gift-giving God, that we have received His number one gift, His Son, for the salvation of our soul? Not that we're following a life of religion or what we think might make ourselves presentable before God, but have we tasted, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Do you know that He is from the standpoint of the salvation of your soul? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the summary of the gospel here in the great and wonderful resurrection chapter. And this has always struck me. And here he's speaking to this church at Corinth in Greece. And listen to what he says in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein you stand. In the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, whereby you're also you're saved. This gospel, this death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, there, the second part of it, B, if you will. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. There are those that forget. They forget. Remember how it was with the folks that the Lord Jesus told us about with the stony ground? You know, it says in one of those parables in the Gospels regarding that, they said they received the word with joy, and anon they received the word with joy. But when tribulation comes over the word, by and by they are offended. There's no taproot of faith, no taproot of conviction, no taproot of visitation by the Lord. You know, conviction by the Lord is going to be the only thing that's going to cause somebody to stay with the stuff when everything else falls away. It's the only thing. It's the only thing that the Lord has called and saved and visited you and me. By which you're also, so he says here, he's speaking to them, he's speaking to the church there, and of course those that are saved, but he knows there could be those amongst them that are not. They're professors, but they're not possessors. He said, I declare unto you the gospel, I preached it unto you, you've received it, you stand in it, the case for all those that are saved, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Is the gospel still as important to you and me as it was when the Lord saved us? Or did that fade away? Unless you have believed in vain. See, those folks that I referred to in John chapter 8, they believed in vain. It says there that they believed, but it was an empty faith. It was a head knowledge faith. Not one that when their Savior spoke, they said, yes, okay, that's what I want. That's what I was waiting for. But what they did is they balled up. They balled up at the proof of being the Lord Jesus' disciples. Then we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, as he closes out this epistle. And we've touched on this passage here lately also. It's got a, there's a multitude of things contained therein. Let's pick it up here. Verse number 4, and he's signing off in this second epistle that Paul is. There is that contingent in the church that doubts his apostleship and his authority to be able to deal with them, reckon with them, rebuke them, and admonish them, and so on. Speaking of Christ, he says in verse number 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Christ was not weak, but he certainly appeared to be weak. But the thing is the wonderful, great power and strength of God was manifested when the Lord Jesus submitted and in humility gave himself to be a sacrifice, being innocent himself. And he took on what the guilty had done for the sake of saving and rescuing them. The altar, he said he came meek and lowly, the ultimate of humility, the greatest that there is. He told his disciples, he said, you call me master and you say, well, for so I am. But I've come as him that serveth. And so if you want to learn, learn from me that if I, being the master, have come to serve, what's that say about what you and I should do, what you should do as the Lord spake there? We go on and we see here in this, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And so that contingent in this church at Corinth that's against him, he lays it out on the line. He said, you guys need to examine yourselves. Are you in the faith? Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you? Except you be reprobates. Are you reprobates or is Christ in you? Examine yourself. And so here he's speaking to a church. He's speaking to a church, but this little caveat here to be a warning to any that might be amongst them that are professors and not possessors of Christ. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. And so he's dealing with them, that contingent that's against him. And he said, I trust that you'll know I'm not a reprobate and that you'll find that you're not a reprobate too, and we'll all be obedient to the Lord. And then we come here to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we see that he writes to this church at Ephesus. And so all these passages have been to churches, writing to the saints, writing to churches with that knowledge that there could be those amongst them not saved. Now listen, this is not accusatory. I'm not accusing anyone here that that's the case with you. But the Word of God speaks to us all that we need to make sure that we are the Lord's. Where is our treasure? Who owns us? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 20. We pick it up here. He's speaking about the wicked. They have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through their ignorance and that. We pick it up in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. You, being a child of God and saved in one of his churches, you've not learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So you've not learned Christ if in fact you've heard him. You've learned him. He's talking about being saved. He's talking about being the Lord's. If so be that ye have heard him, have you heard the Lord? Have you heard his call? Have you heard his gospel? Have you heard his truth and about the righteous condemnation? And have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And so it's very plain he's speaking about that foundational thing of the salvation of the soul. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And listen, Ephesus had a challenge. I mean, all of the Roman world had a challenge. But Ephesus was at that place where that wicked Diana, god Diana, was worshipped. And they were faced with all that stuff all their lives, and it's all they knew, and all the sensualness of that. They grew up in it. But the Lord saved them out of it. They put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful desires, lust. The former conversation is what? Thinking, doing, speaking. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're speaking about growth and progressive sanctification on Sunday afternoon. And that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. So here another warning settled in with the word coming to the saints and churches. Are you saved? 2 Peter chapter 1 is the last of these that I have presently, and one that you're most familiar with, where we read here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10, we're told about the things to add to our faith, faith given by God, possessed by men, and we're to take and we're to add to that faith. If we don't, we'll become blind, can even forget that we've been saved. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Have you been saved by the Lord? Do you have him and does he have you? For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Are you saved? Do you not want to add to your faith? Maybe you need to take a look at what faith you really have. Do you want to add? Is there a desire on your part to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, to grow? Or are you content with where you're at? Is there a need? Do you see a need from the Word of God that you need to make changes in your life and in your thinking and your way? Or is the Bible in the way? Is the Bible in the way? Lord, help us. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, this adding to faith, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day that will be when our Lord comes back for us. And we've been obeying him in his word and what he's given us to do. We've been laying up treasure in heaven. And we're not ashamed when he comes to get us because we've redeemed the time. You know, the Lord gives us example. He gives us a parable about those 10 men that he gave a pound each to, or 3 men that he gave 5, 3, and 1. And what did they do? They were told, occupy till I come. You know, do what the Lord gave them to do. He gave the provision and he gave the instruction. And you know, in the parable of the 10, the one came forward and said, Lord, look what, when it came time for reckoning, the fellow, he said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. You see that? He said, what you've given has gained 10 pounds. Now, he was busy in the doing of it, occupying till the Lord came back. But he attributed everything that he had done and gained by obeying the word of the master and using his provision. He attributed it to the king. That man had it, didn't he? He had it. He knew and understood what was at hand. So, the choosing of God. He has made a choice. We don't know about the choice. It's only manifested to us when somebody testifies that they've received the Lord Jesus as a Savior. We've got warnings in here to make our calling and election sure, and every person needs to do that. And then, Lord willing, next time we'll take a look. I just want to take a look at one passage and preach through it that we might have reinforced. And the same scripture that tells us about the choosing of God tells us about the way of salvation. See, this understanding that the Lord has given us in the scriptures about his choosing, about his election, he's opened up something for us that's outside of time and give us a glimpse of that. And we need to hold that in the right place. Again, it's not a doctrine that helps us to live. We need to know and believe right about it. But it's not a doctrine that we can obey in, that we can pursue or do something with. We can know it, we can put it in its right place, and what it does teach us is that we need to glorify the Lord even more. Because when we were bad off, the Lord yet loved us and saved us. But here on this side, if we take a look at what we've been given here in time, we've been given this way of salvation, this working of God, this message of the Lord Jesus Christ, this gospel that the Son of God has completed, and that is our message to those who are not saved. Let us not think that because we can understand some about this choosing of God that we've arrived at anything. It's a good doctrine. It's the Lord's doctrine, and we need to know it. But it's not the end-all doctrine, because the end-all doctrine is you and I living like and for our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the high doctrine indeed. And so may the Lord help us in these things.